everyone. Welcome back to the Deeper Podcast. I'm Austin Slater. That's Dan Kinnis. It's been another week. It's been another crazy week. We had tornadoes. We had guest pastors. In my case, we had a lot of yard work to do. But it's always good to be back in the studio, talk about Jesus with you all, talk about Jesus with you specifically, Dan. Mm-hmm. We've got a great episode planned for today. But first, I wanted to start with a new bit, a little treat, as it were. I know we focus a lot on the intellectual, intelligent conversations. We like to dive deep. But I also like to have a little fun time. A little brainless time is what we call it in our house. Things you're not necessarily engaging your brain with, but just kind of just fun to do. So we're going to do what I call brainless trivia now.
All right.
And Dan has no idea what I'm going to ask him.
Zero clue.
The topics are going to be completely different every week, okay, if I remember to do them differently every week. So to start it off, Dan, what plant here in Michigan produces the incredibly expensive spice saffron? I'm going to get multiple choice. So is it house leeks, otherwise known as hen and chicks? Is it crocus? Is it columbines? Or is it milkweed?
Wow. I'm glad you gave me some choices, because honestly, I would have had no clue otherwise. Let's say I'm going to go with B on that one, the crocus. I think
you,
that was B.
You would be actually correct with that one.
I should just leave now.
You're done. Perfect. I learned this like 2 weeks ago and immediately spent the rest of that day trying to figure out if I could start my own like underground saffron farm.
Or a little rabbit hole.
Tons of crocuses in our backyard. Oh, so just a little fun thing I learned. And that was good enough for our first brainless trivia.
Everyone else has learned, too.
Most of you probably already knew this, and Dan and I are just super late to the party. But I'm glad we got there eventually. On to the hard-hitting stuff. Dan, what did we talk about last Sunday?
Yeah, this past Sunday, we're in this series about the armor of God in Ephesians 6, and we are up to the third piece of armor or equipment. And this being the footwear of the soldier, the footwear of the believer, having your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And just it's kind of been our routine over these weeks. We talked, well, what is that? And we said, this one's a little wordier. You got the readiness part and the gospel of peace part. So try to break both those down. And then how do we go about putting this on? And we talked again about both of those aspects in a few different ways. And really with all these, we said it last week with righteousness, these are big topics. That's why this passage is well-loved, because these are very foundational kind of things in our faith. And yet because of that, too, there's a lot you feel like, oh, I could say more on this part of it or that part. And so it's good that we have some extra time to go deeper, as we say, to dive into it. But
there's so much in this. So I figured we could kind of start off by looking at the word shalom, which you kind of brought up at the start. And for a bit of context here, in English, we have very few words to cover a very wide number of things. So, you know, and the classic example being like, you know, I can say I love pizza and I love my wife, and I hopefully love them in very different ways.
Very nuanced, yeah.
And so that's where, you know, when we do research, we look and we find, okay, there's agape love, there's eros love, there's philia love, all these different types, words for love that existed when Scripture was written that we don't really use now. We'll use some derivatives, but we don't usually have that context. And so you talked very briefly about shalom being peace. And I was wondering if we could unpack that a little more. Are there other words for other types of peace? How can we understand the word shalom and the peace of shalom better?
Yeah. Yeah, so shalom is the Hebrew word, obviously, for peace. And really, we talked about it as being wholeness. And it's just that is the best way that I could describe what that, I would say a Hebrew too, the way a lot of the words point to more concepts than the way we go about it. When we learned Greek in a seminary as opposed to Hebrew, Greek has a lot of connectivity to our language here in the U.S., to English and a lot of the Western languages. Hebrew is much more of an Eastern language, and I think there's more conceptual kind of pictures almost even to some of the words. And so shalom, you know, we hear the word peace, and maybe for a lot of us, I think of the absence of war, right? And that's certainly part of what shalom is getting at, but it's so much more than that. It's this kind of whole, I usually use a circle if I'm trying to make a visual of this, this wholeness, to wholeness to maybe how I'm supposed to be or how you're supposed to be, how a culture or community is supposed to look like, and then overall, like all of creation is supposed to be this way. And that points all the way back to creation and how God made things initially when he said it was very good. Really, that word for shalom coming up after is always pointing back to this original intent. And it means that, you know, for that absence of conflict, right? I think we referenced on Sunday the passage from Isaiah 11 that talks about this vision of what's to come, and you know, the lion laying down with a lamb, or the infant playing in the cobra's nest, and there's not this conflict anymore from things we see as being typically in conflict with each other. So there's that part of it, like there's a getting along or a peace in that way, but it's so much more. It's also, I'm living as I'm supposed to live toward my neighbor Austin, and I'm living into God's will for my life, and our community is functioning in the way God's made it to live, and so there's this wholeness to life.
So it's almost more a approach to life than a state of, it's like, this is the goal, this is the philosophy by which I'm going to live my life, as opposed to just the state of being not in conflict.
Right, yeah, so we have, again, that's another piece. It's probably both. It's also the state of being, we're in that shalom, but in our context, we think of that kind of meditative, you know,
right,
inner peace kind of thing. And again, that's maybe one aspect of this, but also just this, also, like you said, a goal, or just this is how it goes, right?
Gotcha.
This is how it's supposed to be even. And we're striving for that now. The Lord's, it's kind of his promise. Mm. And I think we didn't go into it, and you would know this too, Austin, that, you know, when you have conversations with folks outside the church, especially for generations that are younger right now, like Gen Z coming in, one of the typically top things that they say they're looking for is peace. We had a survey we did recently, or connected with, I think it was some of Barna's work, and they asked, you know, I think it was millennials and Gen Z, but what they were looking for, and we got quizzed on this as pastors, and you think, oh, they're looking for a place to belong. That was up there. You're looking for this, that, the other, but peace was the top.
Really?
Now, what exactly they had in mind, but I think it was just, man, the world's so unsettled. We're hustling here and there and all this is going on. But that relates to this gospel of peace is something that's looked for.
Right.
You know, across generations. But we wonder about young people. It's like, well, they're looking for the way things are supposed to be, or at least a calmness from how it's going in the world or in their lives now. So that, it's very relevant as well, and good, yeah, that we talk about what does God have in mind,
right,
when he says this.
Well, that's a very helpful way to break that down and kind of reframe how we think about peace. So I really appreciate that. One example we gave very briefly during the sermon was the boots that the Roman soldiers wore. Mm. And this was kind of, you know, the boots of peace, as it were.
Sure, yeah.
And one element that you highlighted was that they're both defensive and offensive.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they not only protected the feet, but they had these spikes on the bottom, which,
right,
looked super cool.
Yeah.
So they could be used to kick out and be another tool for the soldiers. Does that analogy spread? Can we pull that into our modern context, in that is it possible to use this shalom piece in a more offensive category, or am I just pulling this way too far and trying to find a connection that doesn't exist?
No, we were making that connection. I think we have to be a little careful maybe when we talk about the offensive side.
Yeah.
It's very clear in the context, I believe, because that initial command of stand firm then connects with this verse too, with your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel. So defensively, we want to stand up against the schemes of the evil one, and being clothed in the gospel, knowing what it is, what it isn't, protects us from him trying to have us believe a counterfeit gospel. But there is an offensive side to this. We talked about that, how, you know, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's maybe where we have to be careful. Sometimes we think, I'm going to use the gospel as power to make your argument look bad,
right,
or to come down on someone else. No, that's not it. It demolishes strongholds, Paul says elsewhere, that the enemy holds, right? And I think that's just in a faith perspective, that really all of us have had this experience, if we're believers, that the gospel's taken hold of us, and where we once belonged to sin or to the evil one, now we belong to Christ. And that is more the offensive-mindedness,
gotcha,
what I had in mind with offensive, not, because I think that is something we see maybe in our culture and maybe around the world, but I know in our culture, that we're going to use this offensively to attack other people who disagree with us.
Right.
And there's, of course, a place for apologetics to make corrections. But really, as far as Scripture is concerned, more of those conversations happen in the church, making sure we're clear on what we believe the gospel is and correcting errors within the church, and then taking that out as the gospel of peace to a world that's longing for it, and allowing the Spirit of God to work to overcome the enemy's stronghold, maybe on people's lives or even regions, we see it.
Well, and I think that's a really good way of framing it, because I think we are so, I mean, we look at, I remember when I was really little, I was watching football games with my folks, and they would come on, and I would ask, okay, what team are the good guys and what team are the enemies?
Yeah.
And that was just a little, a sports thing. But we really, as a culture, have looked at things as like it's offense, it's defense, it's against, it's, you know, I think that this is a really good way of like reframing that in it's not like we're trying to be aggressive.
Mm-hmm.
We're really just trying to present this all in a shalom way and present the peace, the shalom of God.
Right. The peace attacks the chaos that the enemy brings into the world and wants us to have us swallowed up by.
Yeah.
Right. If you think about creation again, the Spirit's hovering over the waters, kind of the chaotic waters, and God brings order, brings rightness, brings peace, shalom, to creation. And he's doing that again now through Christ. And I don't think that's always even the perspective I bring, you know, thinking about this. This is what we all need. And so we want to just let God's power work by sharing the gospel, living the gospel, as we said. So that's kind of the offensive way. And it's sometimes I think we try to take hold of that ourselves too much instead of letting God. Our struggle, the text reminds us, is not against flesh and blood, but against the real enemy, as it were, our spiritual enemy, the devil. So, yeah, there's a good reminder there. And obviously we desire to see that happening. And sometimes I think our desire maybe gets
the best
of us. We get
ahead of ourselves.
Yeah. And so it's often, sometimes we err in the right direction, but trying to take it into our own hands, our own timing.
Yeah. At one point you said, and I'm paraphrasing this a little bit, but being ready means being prepared for the enemy's attacks and to be prepared for Christ's return.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what does it mean to be prepared for Christ's return? Because we talk about that all the time, and usually it's in kind of like a loosey-goosey, we're saved, we're walking with the Lord.
Yeah.
What does it actually mean in your eyes, and especially in this context, to be ready for Christ's return on a practical level?
Yeah, didn't go deep into it because, again, we had a lot to cover anyways.
There was so much.
But thinking that, my thinking was that this preparedness, there's maybe kind of a negative side and a positive side. That the negative side, you know, we're prepared for when the enemy's coming after us. He's prowling around like a lion. But Jesus teaches a lot about readiness. And the positive side is we're also ready then to live the way he's called us to live. And I truly believe that's maybe a good way to summarize what being ready for Christ looks like, that he calls us to follow his ways. He's teaching his disciples. He's teaching his people. He says, you know, those who follow my commands, it's like you're standing on a rock. He says elsewhere, you know, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on earth? So there's that spiritual, that belief and trust in Jesus, but that flows out in the way we live. And one of the primary passages, you can find a lot of these preparedness teachings of Jesus toward the end of the Gospels, as he's kind of heading toward Jerusalem there, or in Jerusalem. And he gives some parables there, like, you know, keeping your wicks trimmed, or keeping your, you know, waiting for the bridegroom and having your light, you know, the oil in your lamps. But in Matthew 25, he has that teaching about the sheep and the goats, which I think is pretty clear about what this readiness looks like. And that is, we're supposed to be living, loving our neighbors, right? And of course, trusting in the Lord, loving him, but that flows out in the way we care for those around us. And Jesus says, you know, to the one, you know, come, you know, enjoy your life. And they, you know, because I was poor and you helped me out, right?
Right.
I was naked, you clothed me, I was in prison and all that. And they say, when do we see you? And he says, well, whatever you did for the least of these. So I think that's a pretty clear example, and we struggle with that, but just...
Well, we're really good at the core of, like, yes, we've got that relationship, but then sometimes I feel like we forget to live it out outside of that individual, just me and God.
Yeah. And, you know, I think in our Reformed tradition, because we, you know, believe in God's sovereignty, and we emphasize, I believe rightly, the grace of God, that at times, you know, a tendency is to maybe diminish some of that social aspect. And but that's clearly, I think James makes that point, how our faith displays itself. We love each other well because we know how much God has loved us. We know we're secure in him because of his grace, and so we seek to show grace to others. So I think that in so many ways, obviously it's believing in Jesus and trusting in him and expecting his return, even if we don't know exactly when. But then as we wait, in the meantime, to live as Jesus has taught us and showed us how to live, trusting in him and loving our neighbor as ourself.
That's really helpful. Thank you, Dan. I appreciate that. I'm excited for this one. So at the end of the sermon, you said that being prepared, so you were talking about the preparation part.
Yeah. Yep.
And that, so being prepared takes intentionality. I loved that. Intentionality is a big focus in me and my wife's household. We love intentionality. We love like being like, okay, we're going to take the time and invest in our relationship. It's something we love talking about it. So I love when we bring this into the faith side of things because it's a relationship. It requires intentionality. Mm-hmm. And you'd said rightly so that, you know, we need to be intentional with the Lord and with that relationship, but that can be kind of tricky sometimes. We do know the stereotypical ways we talk about being intentional with the Lord. That's, you know, going to church, that's doing devotional time, usually alone, just reading your Bible, whatnot. It's listening to worship music. That's generally what we think of when we think, yeah, I'm going to be intentional with God. If someone's intentional with God, they're doing their devotions, you know, they're involved in the church community, which are all great and good and necessary, important things. That is also, at least as I look at it historically, a pretty modern interpretation of this. In that, you know, up until 300-400 years ago, most folks couldn't read at all. So there's no way they could read scripture. It's not like they had access to the radio or to Spotify or, you know, any of these things. So it's not like they could just listen to worship music and engage that way. Mm-hmm. And for a lot of folks, you know, if there wasn't a priest in town, they didn't necessarily have a church. Specifically thinking Europe specifically, where it was structured. But it's just one of those things that, like, what we think of as the hallmarks of a faithful believer now and an intentional believer now are really a very modern look at what it looks like to be an intentional believer. So I was wondering if you have any thoughts on how we can be intentional with God outside of reading the Bible, listening to worship, going to church services. In education, I'm not in education, but I have a lot of friends and family who are, and they talk about the different learning styles. You know, there's kinesthetic, which is doing things with your hands. There's auditory, oral, all of these. Are there other ways of being intentional with the Lord that might lean into those than necessarily just the kind of internal intellectual?
Yeah, the personal piety. I think those are kind of the things you're describing. That's a good thought. You know, a little bit of what we talked about is you know, one of the ways the devil tries to break up is to have us prioritize other things or people in our lives over the Lord. And Jesus teaches a lot about that too. So that might not be, you know, something you come to through reading scripture. It's just looking at your life and saying, here's my schedule for the week, right? And I got to be careful because this often becomes a priority for me more than my relationship with God, right? Maybe it's sports, maybe it's work. Maybe it is a relationship to someone else in my life. It could just be yourself, of course, pleasing yourself, that kind of thing. So that might be one way, right? That's, you know, like you said, the personal piety pieces are good and helpful. I think another piece, and I guess you have to learn this from the Spirit through Scripture too, but understanding, you know, how do I go about living? Mm-hmm. And again, the enemy, one of the ways I think he tries to trick us is to say, oh, yeah, the gospel, it's grace. And so you're forgiven, so do whatever you want. Live whatever, because at the end of the day, Jesus' blood has been shed and you're forgiven. And we see that combated right away in the New Testament. Like, no, you can't just go to these idol feasts and just live however you want and do whatever you want in relationships. No, that's, we live new. And so I think that's the other thing. If I'm looking at my life and I'm living in a way that's not how God calls me to live. And it's maybe I'm just, you know, going off and in my relationships, I'm pretty cavalier. Or maybe it's business practices with money. I'm not going about that very honestly, or I'm pretty greedy. Or and there's that whisper in the back of my head said, I'm just going to ask for forgiveness. Well, that's getting off track, right? And I have to be intentional of knowing, that's really kind of what I was getting at, knowing where I'm prone to get off track.
Right.
And seeing that. And I think you can do that outside of, You know, it doesn't happen just in your devotion time. It's just intentionally looking and being honest about ourselves. And I think, you know, even going back 800 years ago, someone could know, like, hey, I'm kind of prone to lust. I got to be careful when I walk down the street to the market because I'm going to run into so-and-so. And just like I could say today, yeah, I'm going to have this meeting with this person. Like, I got to be a little careful how I'm approaching that, how I'm going to think. Or maybe it's not even that. Maybe it is a monetary thing where, you know, I just like getting more money and doing that. And I'm one who maybe tends to have the ends justify the means. You could even say that with spreading the gospel to connect with our earlier discussion. Like, well, I just want people to believe, and I want to have Christianity be the main influencer in the culture. So, you know, that's a great end. So I'm going to do whatever I can to get there. And it starts having us act in ways that aren't matching up
right.
with the Lord and how he says, if you relate to me, this is how we go about it. So I don't know if that kind of gets at what you're asking. We can go another direction if you're thinking a different way, but that's kind of what I had in mind. And the personal piety can definitely, we should be intentional about that. But even just being honest with ourselves and looking at our lives and saying, my number one supposed to be the relationship with the Lord. Is my life reflecting that? Is there idols? That always was a big piece. We don't have maybe stone statues, but we still have idols in our lives. And how can we be battling those?
And examining idols is such a tricky thing to do because, again, we have that image. And actually, there's this show that I don't necessarily recommend anyone watch this show, but there's the show called American Gods that went through. And the concept was basically, there's all these, you know, old gods of yore. There's the Greek and the Norse and all this. But there are these new gods, and they look different, and they interact differently. Mm-hmm. And it was an interesting concept as I was thinking about our spiritual walk in idols. It's like, yeah, you know, we might not worship Odin or Ra, but we do have the, you know, media is something that is absolutely a god in many of our lives.
Sure.
And that was just a real, it takes the place of an idol, and idol worship looks different now than it may have used to. And so just being aware of like, okay, are there some of these other idols in my life that are taking this place that Jesus should?
Yeah.
Is my time on media? Is this show that I really like to watch or these conventions I like to go to, these elements of my personality, are they more important to me than Jesus?
Yeah, I think that's good. You could even see it sometimes in the language we use around things and like, oh, that's actually a spiritual or a Christian word, or we talk about that in respect to Jesus. So you mentioned media, which is mediator, right? That's what we say Jesus is between us and God. He's the mediator. And now, well, we have all this other media that's kind of the go-between, and we can spend an awful lot of time and energy with media in one way, shape, or another. And so that might be become a spiritual replacement for us. Or we talk about the almighty dollar, which has, probably don't need to say more about that, right? I mean, Jesus called it mammon, but we know how money can be worshipped and our possessions can just overtake. Or I know you and I have talked about sports things and even the liturgy of a sporting event, you know, how, you know, you don't think about that when you're a part of it, but like, oh, you go there and we all stand when this happens and we sit when this happens. This comes on the Jumbotron and we all sing this song and you start thinking about it more and more. It's like, oh, yeah, we gather once a week, Saturday afternoons at the football stadium. It's like very much a worship experience.
Or and, even just the way it's fascinating. So I have a very good friend of mine who I super respect, who he's a lawyer. He's a public defender. Mm-hmm. And so I'm fascinated by law. So every now and then we'll talk back and forth. And we were talking the other day of different ways to interpret the Constitution. Mm-hmm. And it was interesting because a lot of it really, you know, revolves around how do we interpret the Bible?
The way
we look at our scriptural holy book sometimes might be how we look at this unscriptural, I'm saying unholy loosely, but like it isn't.
It's not the Bible.
It's not the Bible. Yeah. And so it's really interesting how in all of these different areas of our life, we will take these faith elements, these liturgies, these methods of interpretation and kind of just move them up in importance.
And yeah, without that intentionality, we're pretty vulnerable. And oftentimes, we've said this before, different ways on the podcast, sometimes when it comes to idols, I need help seeing that too.
That should be our subtitle, is like, Deeper the Podcast, Let's Have Someone Else Help Us.
Yeah, because it's hard to see.
Yeah.
You think it's just fine. And we typically bristle. If something's not really an idol for me and you say, oh, Dan, I think you better watch out for this. I'm like, I will get more upset if you say this is an idol because it's obviously close to my heart. And yeah, someone probably needs to help me see that, identify it. And usually it doesn't mean getting rid of these things. It's putting them in their proper place.
Right. So, yeah. And I think that's so helpful and important. What can we be looking forward to next week, Dan?
Yeah, we're going to continue the series, going to the Shield of Faith. And so maybe even the back half of these are a little more familiar, get the Sword of the Spirit and that. But the Shield of Faith is kind of emphasized in the passage. It starts kind of another sentence, and you take it up, and it talks about what you're extinguishing, the flaming darts or arrows of the evil one. And faith, another big word in our Christian context and that. So we'll try to break that down a little bit. What are we getting at here maybe specifically, or what image can we use to help talk about that? So I'm hoping that Pastor Eric has some of these ladder pieces in his office. So I'll probably have the shield just sitting up there with me.
Incredible.
This coming week. But yeah, looking forward to it. Yeah, another huge topic we talk about. And I think the Lord's been blessing our time together, diving into these things and trying to think about how do we put this on in our lives.
Absolutely. So. Awesome. Well, I'm so excited for that, Dan. I hope you all are listening, are as excited as I am. We'll meet you again here next week. Go in peace.